Hello, hello, and welcome to CVET's podcast. Today's podcast, number 39, we're going to be having a conversation and an introduction to our next series called The Foreigner Message. But today's, no wait.
Foreigner Lifestyle.
Foreigner Lifestyle, even better than The Foreigner Message. So, yeah, but first of all, happy Valentine's Day.
Happy Valentine's Day. You know, actually, he was a great man, but we're not getting into that today.
Aww, it's like my favorite historical story. Anyway, Ruben, why don't you just give us a little bit of an introduction of what we've been doing these past couple of months?
Totally. You know, I mean, we're in our 39th episode, so we've kind of like, you know, cut our teeth finally, and we're moving on into who we are at our core. Mm-hmm. And the first 38 episodes, you know, our main focus was to talk about the message, right? What is the gospel? What is the gospel of the kingdom? Mm-hmm. And how does the return of Jesus make sense of our hope, right? And I love talking about that topic because I think it's made a lot of sense for me of the problem of evil and really about the gospel. You know, it just kind of takes you to that logical conclusion where you can trust him. Like, you know, because we try to, I guess sometimes like we prop up these theological ideas to mean something they don't.
Right.
And then we're just happy with a certain, I don't know, Sunday school story. Definitely. And I needed more than that. And so I really love talking about that. But it's not good enough to just puff up your head with knowledge, right?
Exactly.
And so part of who we are at the Center for Biblical End Time Studies is that we want to empower believers to understand, which we've been focusing on, but also to live.
Yeah.
Right, the foreigner message or the complete gospel message. And, of course, the final one is to share, which we'll focus on in maybe a year or something.
Yeah, no, that's good. Because in one sense, you can't just share the message. You have to be the message. You have to live it and be a clear example.
And, so you know, it preaches well to say it like that, right? Mm-hmm. But, like, it also applies to your life. Because I've heard you know, be the message and all of that. But it's actually the only way that people actually listen to you.
Yeah.
You know, like I've talked about God a lot of times in my life, but then like when it's real to me, it's beyond my words that give power to that message. You know, it's like it's almost like it's alive in me and the Holy Spirit can finally like use it. I don't know.
No, it's true. I think when I was back in the business world, when I lived in England, I think there are a number of times I didn't share anything with my colleagues about who Jesus is or even the fact that I'm a Christian, but it would end up being a conversation of, hey, what is that that's different about you? What is the light that shines on you? And you're like, oh, wow, just being who Jesus called me to be ends up being the message to them.
Yeah, so that's right. And how it is to you, just being real. Man, there's so many people talk better about this than I do. But the whole point is that that we want to focus this next series, 8 or 9 episodes, on the forerunner lifestyle. You know, we want to just kind of like, well, what does it look like to live out this message? Not just to go and talk to people about the harlot Babylon and stuff, you know, because nobody's going to listen. Mm-hmm. But they'll listen to people who live their life authentically.
Yeah.
And so we're going to get into that in the next few weeks.
I know, I'm excited.
And really excited. And it happens at the same time, Georgie, that we're going as a community through this 40-day fast.
Yes. Let's talk about that. Yeah. I am excited about that. So, some of you may know, for the past 2 years, Lou Engle, who led the call for a long period of time, he has been rallying the entire world, as it were, to join in this 40-day fast. So it starts on March 1st and it ends April 9th. And correct me if I'm wrong, Ruben, but one of the main reasons he wants to do this is to turn a Jesus fast into a Jesus movement so that the evangelistic Jesus can go forth into the nations.
Yeah, I mean, he's been feeling prophetically for so many years. Mm. About this, and the whole, he's calling it the Jesus fast, right? And if you study about when Jesus went into the wilderness, I mean, it's crazy. It's not like, yay, let's go do some cool stuff. Like, it says that that God sent Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Like, that was the reason.
Yeah.
But then when he came out on the other side of those 40 days, he was victorious and therefore he had clarity of his calling. He had, you know, it was just all all very, very wonderful, positive. So the Jesus fast is about clarity. It's about, you know, preparing for ministry. I mean, there's more layers to it. And of course, go to lewangle.com for information about what the Jesus fast means. For us as a community, we are going into the message even more aggressively. Mm-hmm. We're seeking to really not just understand it, but to make it a part of who we are because we believe it's connected. Mm-hmm. And so, this 40-day fast starts March 1st through April the 9th, and we are expectant. I mean, it's not like, yay, we're going to fast. It's not like, Lord, we know we need to, you know? Yeah. Of course, in a couple of weeks or in a couple of podcasts, we're gonna talk about fasting a little more and how important it is for the life of every believer.
Yeah.
But anyway, this whole foreigner lifestyle series will fall within that same season, so we might be a little slower to speak or
make a couple of mistakes, but there's grace, right?
There's grace. No, we're expectant. We really are excited. Of course, we're preparing for some incredible things God is doing in our city and region and our nation. Of course, there's a lot of darkness as well, but that's what the scriptures say. The wheat and the tares grow together, you know?
Yeah.
So anyway, we're going to talk about this topic. And so what we want to do in this podcast is we want to introduce each of the commitments of the forerunner lifestyle. Now, we're getting our hints from Brian Kim and Mike Bickle.
We are. They are geniuses, so I think it's worth our while.
What happened is in the year 2008, in the One Thing Conference, there was what we ended up calling the Sacred Charge. Mm-hmm. And it was about 5,000 people that responded to an aggressive lifestyle, you know, a way of living that all of us were just shocked by, inspired by. You know, it was just kind of this moment. And I remember I was younger, obviously, 2008, 12 years ago. I remember walking up to this altar call, not knowing what I was getting myself into, but it included these commitments. Mm-hmm. And later on, then Brian Kim, who is a dear friend, he was a head section leader here for many years. I ended up remodeling their basement. Anyway, he's at Every Home for Christ, doing amazing things for the kingdom. But him and Mike actually came up with a book, actually this one that you have right here. And it was formally called The Seven Commitments of a Forerunner. But just because we wanted to bring greater clarification, I think they republished it and named it Seven Commitments for Spiritual Growth.
Correct.
And then I forget what the subtitle said. Something like, oh, here it is. An Introduction to the Ministry and Lifestyle of a Forerunner. Yeah. So anyway, the point is...
So we'll put a link below so you guys can go ahead and find that.
That's right. Just go to, if you want to purchase that book, just click on that link and you can find it. But it's not like a book that you read and get bored by. Like it is here's what you need to do, you know, and very helpful, very biblical. And honestly gave me a roadmap for what I now call my rule of life. Okay. And so for 12 years, this has been my roadmap. You know,
amazing.
It's my litmus test on how my life is going in God. If I'm not doing these things, something's wrong with me.
Right.
And it's interesting because you could be doing the like fasting, the daily prayer, the all that stuff, and then you're not giving extravagantly or you're not leading diligently. Or you're not speaking boldly, and your life is off balance. And so that's why we want to talk about each of them. But on this podcast, we're just going to introduce them all.
Yes. So let's go through them one by one,
shall we? Well, let's start with you. How about you guide us? Because you got the book in front of
us. I have the book, so I'm the boss. Perfect.
Number one.
Pray daily.
Pray.
Connecting with God while changing the world.
Yes. Wow.
Pretty epic.
That's an epic subline.
So this is one which I get challenged by, partially because I'm a mum. So I can get so busy getting caught up in life that I feel like I can forget to dial down and pray. So I have a little tool.
Oh, great.
It's pretty cool. You can find this tool on Amazon anywhere. But basically, it's a little contraption which you can put in your pocket, put in your bag, and I set it to 10 minutes. So every 10 minutes, a little vibration goes off on this contraption, and I have to pray. And what I even do, if I don't stop and pray, it vibrates 30 seconds later. So I'm like, oh yeah, I didn't pray the first time. I have to pray now. So it kind of just causes me every 10 minutes just to be like, okay, let's just pause, breathe, focus on the Lord, ask him to come and help us. And I feel like it causes me to pray so much more.
Yeah.
And then it's like, it feels like 1 minute's gone by and the buzzer goes off again. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I get to pray again. And it kind of helps my entire day dial down. and yeah. daily prayer takes place.
I love that you say that, because I remember Marcus Meyer, he would talk about the glory of the 30 to 90 second prayer.
Mm.
And so often we think a prayer life that God seeks and enjoys or appreciates or, yeah. or approves is the prayer life that is like hours
right.
before him. Now, that's also very powerful and wonderful.
Very true.
But I think that we miss appropriate, or at least we don't appreciate
mm-hmm.
the power of the 30-second prayer.
That's true.
Just like, Lord, I lift my eyes to you right yeah. now in this, you know, in the hardness of my day yeah. right now, having to clean up these, you know, the spaghetti under the table, as Dana Kendler once said,
yes.
you know, like here, you know, the poopy diapers, as Laura Hackett once said, you know, like it's just these things that are so part of the mundane. It's like yeah. you still lift up your eyes.
Yeah.
And, you know, one of the things my wife does often to help her to stay focused is she turns on worship music
in our
Alexa thing. And
yeah.
and just to have like a reminder.
Yeah.
Because you get so busy, as you know, your tool is just the vibration.
Yeah.
Just reminding you it's a time to pray. For Elise, she's utilized, oh, there's these songs of magnification of the Lord, right?
So good.
Magnifying his name, that remind her how big God is, so that right. her problems then get pretty small.
I love that. I love that. Actually, even another testimony of those 30 seconds prayers. When, before Jacob and I had a house, we printed off a picture of the house we wanted, put it on our wall, and every time we walked past, we'd just be like, Lord, buy us this house. Give yeah. us this house. Literally, 5-second prayer even. And someone ended up buying us a house.
Oh, wow.
Debt-free, cash in hand, go buy the house you
Look
want.
At that.
So I'm like, you really can do the 30-second prayer,
yeah.
and the Lord really does answer.
Listen. Yeah, and
so
prayer is communication, you know? So it's more than like a spiritual ritual. Like,
right.
It's like God is real, and he loves you, and he wants to talk to you. So the reason this is the first commitment
yeah.
Of the foreigner lifestyle is because without prayer, everything else is just mechanics, right?
Yes.
It's just things you do, but prayer gives it a life, you know?
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah, no, I love that. I couldn't do it if it wasn't for those little bits of enjoyable prayer mm-hmm. with the Lord, like those 30 seconds, 5 seconds, like it just lights up my mood. It just sets my eyes on the right things, my spirit, my emotions, all the traffic just gets aligned with heaven. And it's just, that's really what's going to take us through the years ahead. As we live in the faith and as we give our lives to it, that's yeah. the joy of it, the enjoyment. I think that's what's going to take us through.
Yeah.
So. That's really good.
I think one last point with pray daily, and notice that it says daily. It's not just saying that you're someone who values prayer every now and then, but it's like the Matthew 16, you know, this is the what it looks like to be a disciple, that you would die to yourself every day, take up your cross and yeah. follow him. But the key word there is every day,
mm-hmm.
you know, like, you know, taking up the cross is an important feature, but it's the dying to oneself. It's acknowledging that he's the center of your life, and prayer every day, it kind of like postures you. It's like a chiropractic adjustment. It keeps you aligned
yeah.
to how you were meant to live. And so I, again, pray daily is so important. It
yeah.
doesn't have to be the long hours, it doesn't have to be, you know, or it can be. I remember
Certainly.
Just one example. I, you know, being around a spiritual community like this one affords you the ability to live more godly than you would normally on your
Definitely.
Own. Because I left here for a couple of years. You know, I was a worship pastor at a church, amazing church in northern Indiana. And I remember being there, and I was a godly man if I prayed 30 minutes a day. Like, that
right.
was like, wow, dude, you're a man of prayer. You know, I'm like, sorry, guys, I can't do anything. My first 30 minutes is to pray. Like, I thought I was doing well. And I was. Actually, I was. I think that's important to acknowledge that
yeah.
is a win. But I guess I come back to Kansas City. And, of course, like we have to do 24 hours a week as
yep.
a baseline to be
right.
staffed. And sometimes, you know, I find that the reason that I pray more is not because I'm more godly in Kansas City. It's because the people around me,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's a community of people that are hungry. So
right.
a way to strengthen this commitment to pray daily is find a group of people who are reaching for the same thing, and you'll end up praying a lot more.
Yeah, and I mean, there are a lot of times when I have my worship set in the prayer room, and I just like, oh my gosh, I just don't want to go today. I don't want to go today. But because I made the commitment that I'm going to be there, I end up going. And then I pray for 2 hours.
Yeah.
So the commitment with other people who want to do it will enable you to stay focused and actually complete the task you set before yourself.
That's huge.
And I actually love these. I think I heard it from Mike Bickle that prayer starts as a duty, then it becomes discipline, and then it becomes enjoyable.
Mm.
So it starts with that. It's a commitment that you do. You sign up for it. You stick to it.
Yeah.
It's like in school, you know, you do homework because you have to. Then in life, you just keep doing the discipline that you, for what you're targeting in life. And then eventually it's like becomes part of you. And it really is what carries you through.
No, yeah. That's through it.
Thank you for saying that. Because I think that sometimes it repeats itself. Like, it's enjoyable, and then it goes back to being a duty, and again, it's just the different seasons of life. You know, it's we just had our third kid, and that kind of like messes up your schedule.
Messes up everything, third child. I love it. Okay, moving on to the next one. This one's a slight dig. Fast weekly. So positioning oneself to freely receive more from God. Fast weekly.
Yeah.
Ruben. Yeah. Expound.
This one is this one's hard. You know, we live, and if you're from America, I know a lot of our audience is from all over the world, but I think you guys know a little bit about us as Americans, and this is a hard one. Food is so much central to our. I mean, I've met so many believers who haven't even considered the thought of, wait, you can go without food for a day, you won't die. Like, there's this real weird perception that we have, you know, because we've had so much plenty. But fasting is an interesting discipline from many different cultures and religions. And so this is but you know, what it does is it removes the traffic of all of your internal stuff. Again, we're going to expound on this in the coming episodes. But the reason the commitments to fast weekly is because, you know, the early church, they used to fast 2 days a week. It was Wednesdays and Fridays. And this was just a common, like, duh, that's what you do if you're a believer.
Okay.
And you stay postured before the Lord in weakness, you approach him, and somehow it gives you spiritual authority, clarity. I mean, it just gets you the what God wants to give you faster.
Right.
And it's not like you're coercing his hand. It's more like you're removing your internal obstacles and blockages to allow him then to reach in you and give you everything he has for you, you know? So fasting weekly, again, there's a timing indicator to it, and then there's the subject matter, is a very important practice. And the way that we've done it, again, in this community, and, you know, I want to read a little bit from Matthew 6 because I think it helped. I want to clear up something that's confusing about fasting. But I, the way that I found greater success is to tell a group of my closest comrades and say, hey, I've made a commitment to fast one day a week, and this is the day I chose. Can you just hold me accountable?
That's good.
And what that's resulted in is several of us just fast the same day.
Right.
And then we end up fasting. Now people are going to be like, well, now hold on. Isn't there that passage? Yeah, let me read it. So it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and on, it says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Of course, this begins that conversation of the, how you live in secret and the private life and how it impacts your public life.
Right.
Well, a few verses later, verse 17, it does the same kind of thing, but related to fasting. When you fast, this is verse 16, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, that's an interesting thing. We'll chat about it in a little bit. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, again, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is, you know, there's a lot of private here, but the issue about the reason that, you know, Jesus is making this clarity is because there was this practice of like, look at me, I'm holy.
Right.
You know, here's some practices, and and look how disfigured I am and like tired and like, oh gosh, I'm fasting. You know, like there was this thing that just all of a sudden gave you more spiritual clout.
Right.
And Jesus saying like, look, you got your reward. People are going to think you're holy.
Right.
Is that really
what
you want?
Is that the reward you wanted? Yeah.
You know, and for these ones, it was their what they wanted. But Jesus is saying, guys, there's more. Your Father will reward you. So, like, do you want that? And, of course, all of us are like, yeah, please.
Of course I do.
So the whole idea is like, hey, don't make this about you and your, like, holiness. Make this about him and his worth and you know, and how you can, draw closer to him.
Right.
And at IHOP in particular, you know, we fast corporately often. And we've gotten criticism for that. Mm-hmm. But I tell you, I used to be part of communities that, you know, did the secret thing as a value and a virtue. You know, like, we don't tell each other nothing.
Right.
And honest, I fasted way less. And I find that in corporate fasting, nobody's pointing fingers like, wait, why did you just pick up that apple? You know, or why did you just pick up that, you know, that drink? Like, nobody's thinking that way. You know, people make their choices. You know, we kind of have a minor don't ask, don't tell policy. But but we also have a shared value that we're all here because we're reaching for God. Yes. And so you can find that community wherever you live of people that are really wanting to press in for the things of God and then together commit.
Right.
And you don't, again, I tell my friends, you know, when I fast or when I pray and stuff like that, and they hold me accountable, but you can do the same and still do it in secret by like, hey, you know, take a shower, you know, like don't look, you know, take care of your hygiene, you know, like don't look like you're or smell like you're fasting. Like, you know, take yourself seriously in that sense and focus on the reward that you're really after.
Right, right. Because you're positioning yourself, again, like you said, you're positioning yourself in weakness, saying, Lord, I know I need you. I need you more than food. I need you more than the current pleasures of this world. But you're not, as you said again, you're not twisting his arm being like, hey, look, I'm fasting. Now give me what I want. And one thing just to touch on, because there is a time to do extended fast, which we don't have to talk about today. But
yeah.
Just even what it looks like to fast weekly doesn't mean you necessarily need to go a whole day without food. So if you're a mom or if you're pregnant or if you're a teenager and eating disorders, whatever, you can give up minimal amount of things. You can stop having coffee for a day. You can stop having sweets for a day where you can still be healthy and you still have your energy. But there's that, okay, Lord, I actually really want this, but I actually really want you more. So I'm going to withdraw from this right now.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important for everyone to consult their doctor and their spiritual leaders to if you're engaging at any level of fasting, even if it's one day a week. Now, just to be clear, biblical fasting means going without food.
Correct.
Okay, so if we're talking what the Bible prescribes as fasting, it means going without food, and it's usually the kind of fasting that's water only, especially if it's like for a day or 3 days, you know, like the Solemn Assembly in Joel chapter 2. Ezra did a radical thing and he called the whole nation to a total fast, or at least he did, you know.
Oh my gosh. And Esther she did a 3-day water food fast.
No, ooh. I mean, no water, nothing entered their mouth, which is really radical. I don't think anyone should ever do that unless God moves their hearts to do that. In my personal life, I've only done that once. I was young, 18 years old, and didn't know it was wrong or right or nothing. So I went ahead and did that, and praise God, because I was alone. My parents were on vacation. I wanted to chase after the Lord. It was a bad decision, but the Lord had grace on my life. So I remember how I felt when I just drank water. Like it's like I was alive, you know.
Wow.
So be careful. This is not a joke. This is not like, you know, and especially with food eating disorders, like you got to be very cautious. Yeah. Do this in community in particular, because you don't want to make decisions that are fueling the wrong spirit.
Right.
And, you know, it works against you. But consult your doctor. Think about that. And of course, you know, there is media fasts and alternative fasts that help you to be remove the distractions that typically get in the way from hearing from God. So there are alternatives. You're right, Georgie.
But it's about being in that posture of weakness. Is that what you would say?
Yeah, more than just that. It's a posture of hearing from God, you know, and not allowing the other things to distract you. So I think that, of course, we're going to touch more detail later. I'm trying to be reserved.
No, that's really good. It's good. Let's move on to the next one. But what I would say is when my husband and I have fasted together and we're not cooking, it's like, I have like an hour and a half. Like, what do I do with my time? Like, you realize how much time you give to feeding yourself. It's crazy.
That's right. And if you're eating healthy, like, it takes a long time to prepare that food.
Oh, it does. And so much money.
Right. Wait, one more thing. Because I know this, we're going to talk about it later, but this is very important. If you don't pray when you fast, it's not fasting. That's called starvation.
Yeah, that's
like,
true.
Don't do that. Like, the whole point is that you would, instead of eating, instead of getting strength from your food, that you would give up legitimate pleasures to look upward, you know, because Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the point is that you're giving up the food that usually brings you strength and life, and you're saying, I want you. I want you more than I want food right now. Like, and so that's a very
useful
tool.
Really good point. Really good point. Okay, thirdly, doing justly, being zealous for good works that exalt Jesus.
Yeah, this is an interesting one, right? Because, again, you can be a one who prays and one who fasts. I mean, you look at the desert fathers, and they looked very holy. And I'm not trying to undermine what God asked them to do. But it's easy to be holy on your own, right? Mm-hmm. It's easy to be godly
in
isolation.
In
yeah.
Yes.
And so, but then what about the issues that are around us? I mean, think about what Jesus did. Like, when he walked around and there were sick people, I mean, so many passages in the Gospels say, and he healed every disease.
Everyone
that came was healed. Like, he healed everything. He was always breaking in, solving issues. Even with the social injustices of the Pharisees, Jesus called them out like pretty loudly to the Romans. Even he's telling them, "Hey, you don't have any power outside of God."
Right.
Like, he was unafraid to do. And of course, it connects with another one that we'll talk about. But I just want to say that doing justly is important.
Yes.
The whole issue of abortion, I know I'm already stepping on political waters, and I just decided I don't care anymore. The scriptures are very clear related to the value and the dignity of life.
Mm-hmm.
And for us to stand in a place of doing justice doesn't mean that we just say, you guys are baby killers. It means that we are ones who support adoptions, that help solve the issues, you know, that we speak for laws that help change things, or the issue of human trafficking, you know, like, or even the precursor to human trafficking. Well, it's not even precursor anymore. But the thing that we think is, or not we, nobody here thinks of, but the point is about pornography, you know, like, we need to speak out against these things. And that's acting justly, right? Doing acts of justice and serving people in need.
Yes. No, and I love that we talk, or we're going through this and we're talking first prayer, fasting, and out of that place, then we do justly and not isolate. Because I feel like sometimes I've seen in society and in Christianity that we focus so much on doing and doing and doing that we're forgetting first and second commandment.
Right.
And so I love that from that place, therefore, we care about the things that the Lord cares about and we act on it.
Yeah.
So,
because I think this is definitely like exactly what you're saying of like loving your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that you're just quiet and just peaceable with everybody. It's like, well, no, you actually have to go and do. You can't just sit in your house. And I mean, some people are called to sit in the house and pray for others to go, but it's also about how can you extend your hand to your neighbor and do justly to your neighbor.
Right. And Isaiah talks about God's chosen fast, which it isn't to go without food and be like long hours in the prayer room. Again, I do that. So like, I'm not speaking against it.
Right.
But the point is, like, if there's an orphan and a widow and we don't extend our hand to them, you know, like, this is God's chosen fast.
Yeah.
And so acting just, doing just works of justice matters to God.
Yeah.
And it's not just the religious spiritual stuff. It's the, like, the practical things.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you see a need, you meet that need, you know, you do things that are uncomfortable. You're around people that don't look like you, smell like you, talk like you, and you help bring life in that area.
Yeah.
That's very important.
Oh, very. I think sometimes we don't talk about it enough of what that even looks like practically in day to day, but I think that's a great one. Okay, next one. Give extravagantly, the joy of financial power encounters. This is a good one. I like this one. Growing up, my parents often lived on support, and so we would go week to week, sometimes just praying for the money to come in, and it would. And so we grew up knowing to give extravagantly because that's how we received. But it's funny because it can be so painful. There's this, what's his name? Martin Smith, Delirious Guy.
Yeah.
He would sing this song, and there was always part of the chorus is when there's pain in the offering of like giving so extravagantly that you feel the pain of it. And the other day, Jacob wanted to give some money away, and he was like, "Hey, do you mind if I give some money away?" And I'm like, "Yeah, just double it first." Like that's first thought that came to my mind. So I said to him, "Double it," and he was like, "You don't know how much I was gonna give away." And I'm like, "Well, Lord told me to double it, so now you have to double it." And it's painful. It's so painful. But when we look at what's been given back to us, even in a financial way, it's incredible that you can never outgive God.
Yeah. You know, this is typically one of those things that's awkward to talk about for two reasons. The first one is poverty has had this weird sense of godliness attached to it, which isn't true. You know, it's the ascetic lifestyle of the desert fathers and the monks in the past that made us think that somehow, you know, if you have much, it's not good.
Right.
So that confuses it. And the second one is the prosperity gospel, the other extreme.
Ooh,
which then, like, when we talk about money and like, hey, this is so cool because you can see God work and da da da, then it can get distorted. But it doesn't take away its meaning. And I have stories the same as I remember. You know, my wife and I, when we first got married, the Lord spoke to us about a percentage to give. I'm not saying I'm doing better financially now, but back then, like, there was just no way I could add up the numbers, you know? Right. Like, I'm like, that we couldn't even pay our bills if we do that. And I remember crying because I knew God was speaking, and I just felt so powerless and out of control. But what could I say to him? You know, like, no. I mean, it's his anyway.
I'm smarter right now, Lord. You need to listen to me. No.
No, I said, Lord, okay.
Yeah.
It's yours. Let's figure this out. And I mean, that was 8 years ago. And the way that I've seen God meet needs.
Yeah.
I mean, I remember I got my bag stolen with, you know, all of my equipment. Yes. It was like $8,000 worth of stuff last year, exactly, in San Francisco. And then like within 2 months, not only did God have people replace it all, you know, but like it was better equipment. And I didn't ask for it. Like, guys, could you please like fund me? Like, I was just praying like, God, you know what? I give it to you. I didn't want to like cast that person in. I don't know who it was who stole it. I mean, I saw them when they stole it because they took it off they broke a window, you know, and they right in front of me. And they took everything. But I remember my friends were praying for justice and all that. And I said, no, if you would have asked me for my life, I would have given it.
Wow.
So what's a bag? You know, so I just turned around and I prayed, you know, now this is not financial necessarily, it kind of is, but I was just praying blessing over this person because the reason I grieved the most was my Bible was full of notes and everything.
You were just like perfectly highlighted, you know what page everything's on.
Yeah. And I loved that Bible. It was a graduation gift from my master's that my brother gave me. And so I was, you know, it was really sentimental, of course, my journal and everything. But anyway, the point is that instead of seeing everything belonging to you, that it's yours to hoard or to whatever, to give extravagantly, God, my dad always used to say, God never keeps anything. Like, you give it to him, he overabundantly gives you more.
So good.
Again, if you do it with a cheerful heart. And that's what I've learned, the art of cheerful giving. And most people in the body of Christ actually like to give. They're just afraid of lack.
Right. And of what it will mean for them personally.
Yeah. And I'm just telling you, take the risk. YOLO. Yeah. I mean, for real. Yeah,
it's true. I mean, like, if you give $10 to somebody, who knows, maybe God will give you 1,000 jewels in heaven. Like, there is no way to outgive God in this area, and I love that.
And if you're a good steward, he'll give you more to do that with.
Oh, I love it.
So I like playing that game. Sometimes it's painful. This season that I'm in right now, it's painful. Yeah. But it doesn't stop. This is who we are. Again, this is why it's not just one, or you pick two out of the seven you know, commitments. It's all of them.
Everyone. Okay, next one. Live holy, living fascinated in the pleasure of loving God.
I love this one.
I love this one too. I think partially because as Christians or as whatever, as people look at us, I've often been labeled as, you're just following a bunch of rules. How could that ever be fun? And how it's so completely different when you live it out, how it's so pleasurable and so enjoyable to actually follow Jesus and live according to his commandments. Like, it's so different to how the world perceives it. And I love this one. Why do you love this one?
I mean, it's two reasons. The first one is like, who likes to just like, you know, you go and it's muddy and you get all dirty and then just stay dirty. Like, like the feeling of after, like, because I used to be a builder, you know, sawdust everywhere. There was sometimes some insulation, mold, whatever. And I used to, you know, very focus on just building stuff. And I would come home super dirty and itchy sometimes because I went into an attic or whatever.
Gosh.
But the feeling of like getting clean, it was so nice. So that's an analogy. But the second thing is it's not like sad holiness. It's happy holiness. The reason we want to live holy is because we want to be closer to him.
Right.
And he is holy. And what compels you is his beauty, his majesty, and the pleasure of being close to him, not the I can't touch the other temporary pleasures.
Right, right. But we're seeing it as we get so much more than what we're saying no to, instead of focusing on what we're saying no to, is what
correct,
you're saying.
Correct, correct. That's right. So okay. That one's an obvious, easy one. And we'll talk at length later, but it's, I mean, to me, it's so pinnacle. Like you can't not do this and even be a Christian.
I mean, you end up just having a miserable life.
That.
Like you're saved, you try and sin, you don't find pleasure in sinning anymore. It's just like, meh. It's just live
right.
holy and you'll be good.
Yeah.
All right. Sixth one, lead diligently, taking initiative to minister to others. This is a good one.
Yeah, you know, this is probably the one I struggle with the most. And people might be surprised by that because I lead a lot of things and so forth. I've been working this muscle a lot. It's been an emphasis in my life. But I don't like to lead things. It's just naturally not my desire. You know,
right.
I'm a second born. My brother was much more talented leader than I was. And I kind of just want to have fun. You know, like I just want to show up to a situation and just I want everyone to be happy and
really?
I just want to enjoy it, I guess. But the Lord spoke to me about this when I was like 16 years old. And I've, you know, leadership has always been something that's followed me. It, again, spiritual giftings, it usually happens to everyone, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But it's something that I've struggled with because sometimes it's always costly to lead. It always costs you something. You know, it's not convenient to lead people who don't want to be led, you know. And I remember being a youth pastor and I'm just like, why am I doing this? I just want to write songs in my room, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, and then it's difficult to lead worship in contexts that aren't your culture, your style, but and things like that in my life. Of course I lead an organization here and just different ministries here as well, but diligent leadership isn't just about like being a boss. It's about being like Jesus, who is a leader,
mm-hmm.
and not giving up, like not letting go, you know?
Right.
And so this is a hard one. And mm-hmm. and I know I'm talking organizational leadership, but you're a mom, you're leading your child, you know?
Yeah.
And like everyone in the body of Christ, I believe, has a context where they're leading.
Oh,
and
definitely.
Often we neglect that. And
yeah.
I'm just saying that this one's hard, but I keep hearing the words spoken over in Joshua about, you know, be strong and courageous, you know, and I feel like that applies to everyone.
Yeah, I think especially in this generation where everybody's on Instagram, everybody is searching for somebody to follow. What's the new trend that I can jump into and follow? And so I think being a diligent leader now where there's consistency and not flakiness just changes someone's perspective of you. And even in the small thing of going up at the end of church during ministry time and actually going up and laying your hands on someone and praying for them. And then you see these other people, more and more people every week are doing the same thing. And it's like, people are looking at you.
Yeah.
Not in a creepy, ungodly way, but in a like, I don't want to go and do that. But oh my gosh, if she's doing it, maybe I can do it. And then it brings more courage to other people. So I think even the very, very small things of saying thank you changes a life and leading diligently even with that. And even the Bible verse of when you go refresh, you yourself will be refreshed.
Yeah, that's
it's
right.
Like, I feel like this is that too. Of
that's
like,
right.
Well, I'm going to diligently love on you right now, knowing that I will actually feel refreshed and loved too. So this is
and
a good one.
You know, and another, leading is not always organizational or positional.
No, definitely.
It's sometimes just by influence. And
yeah.
And I mean, you're going to probably laugh at me, but like Instagram is a way to lead. Facebook,
certainly.
You know,
yeah.
like people are following you. They're called followers.
Yeah.
Like they're actually wanting to know what you're doing and how you're leading. And so you can lead through your even social media platforms.
Certainly.
And so you just got to be diligent with it and be consistent with who you are in God.
Yeah, no, I agree. Okay. Last one, but certainly not least, speak boldly, being a faithful witness of the truth.
Yeah, this is probably equally hard for me. Probably because of the last two on the list. I don't know
if
I...
Oh, gosh.
You know, I'll share a story as we're bringing this to a close. This one's so very important. You know, Jesus gave us a commission. He said, go and make disciples, right? And the whole commission to preach the gospel, of course, we see Paul commissioning us to do the same. Mm-hmm. And we see their example in the book of Acts. Well, Georgie, I remember, I actually shared this with my students yesterday in class because it just came up. I just got vulnerable. But a few years ago, I led a ministry trip to Austin, Texas, mm-hmm. right? And one of the things that I organized for my students was to do evangelism on campus.
Oh,
now, I'm really strong at speaking boldly around people who like me. So I kind of acted like the spiritual thing you should do as a leader. You know, you guys go on. I'm meeting with, we're having leader talk here. And I intentionally decided to prioritize this meeting over going with the students to the campus because right. they're doing evangelism. So anyway, I intentionally showed up late. I mean, I'm confessing this to you. And honest, I think I was just afraid. I think yeah. I had fear. I don't know. But anyway, I show up and they just finished eating pizza and barely got started. So I thought I was going to go there and be like, yeah, good job. Tell me your story. yeah, that's what you do. You know, like acting like I'm an expert to something totally. That I'm so out of practice with.
Yeah.
And so I grab my guitar because obviously everyone's doing stuff and I like to hide behind my guitar. And for the life of me, it's like God is like stopping my skill. I couldn't do anything. Even when I started to sing, it sounded horrible. I was just like, I realized that I was a coward in that moment. And I have been given a message, and I've cultivated a message, and I was scared to share it because I was in a hostile audience. And so ended up happening is, and, you know, it's a longer story for another time, but the point is I ended up just taking off my guitar in this cowardice and fear and saying either I'm in or I'm not. And so I stand up on this statue. There's like this, you know, in the quad of this Texas State, or I forget, it's in San Marcos, but it's a big university, 9,000 students going through the quad, you know, and here I am just preaching the gospel.
Come on, Ruben. And
I know, it freaked me out. but the point, and I'm not saying, oh, look at me, I'm awesome. No. I'm saying this was the journey of how hard it is for a lot of us who don't want to be politically incorrect, but yet we're commissioned to preach the truth.
Yeah.
And we've not done that. Now, here what was hard. I guess before, there's preachers that come and preach in that very same spot and preach hell, fire, and brimstone. And I was preaching love of Jesus. So I didn't know what God was doing, but later on I found out that in obedience to Christ, I was a voice of truth in that moment. And then the students were praying for healing. People got healed. But it was this unlocking of the bold proclamation of the gospel. We've seen Acts chapter 4, verse 29, you know, that they would continue with all boldness to speak the truth. And so that's a story that I shared to give courage to you, because in my weakness, God still met me. And did they ridicule? Yeah, they called me names. They threw me stuff. But guys, the scriptures talk about this.
Yeah.
You know, that we will be hated because of him. But I got to experience the joy of bold proclamation in the presence of God that's promised in it. So
that's cool. That is really cool. I think I find it challenging to speak boldly because I feel like I'm not going to have the right words. I'm not going to say it right. And then if I fail, then surely God can't move.
Right.
But I think it's believing. I mean, even that 5-second conversation with somebody in the grocery store, or you reach out and you speak boldly by asking if you can pray for them or pray for healing. It's like God can move through any open door.
Right.
He just needs an open door.
Yeah.
So if you step out in faith, he can move. And even if it doesn't seem like God did anything, then maybe there's a seed planted, or maybe you just watered something. And so I think it's so important, but somehow fear grips us.
Yeah.
We need to get over it.
Well, and it's a spiritual battle. Think about it. The word never returns to the Lord void. You know, like when it goes through you, it bears fruit.
Yeah.
So the enemy he's trying to scare you. And you know what? We're not even entering times when it's actually scary.
I know.
And
not our life at risk right now.
So I think, Georgie, I think it's the little things. You know, I had a big moment, but it's because I'm a leader and I needed to. Like, that it was my responsibility that I was relinquishing. But the majority of what God is asking us to speak boldly in is when there's something unjust, something wrong, that there's, something that needs to be addressed. And I'm not saying, like, you are messed up. It's more the absolutely not. I will never stand for the oppression of and speaking in the grocery store, the post office, and standing up for the truth, for justice, for Jesus. So
amen.
I love that you share that story, because if we look at scripture, like every great man of faith they were afraid. They felt like they didn't have the words. And it's then in the weakness that the Lord makes himself strong. And we just tend so easily to look at these people and just see them perfect, see their greatness, their impact, and the aftermath. But we don't get to see just those little moments like of weaknesses into detail.
Yeah.
And so if we compare ourselves to that, then it's easier to get shut down. But
yeah, it's true.
We just gotta let the Lord. And I love that that's also, that's the last commitment, because it's followed after, you know, the prayer, the fasting, the giving, all those values. Then therefore we lean on the Lord. Yeah. We're not leaning on our knowledge. We're not leaning on our personalities. We're at the end of the day, we're leaning on the Lord, and we want his word to come forth and him to be exalted and not ourselves. So yeah, thanks for sharing that, Ruben.
That's really good. The Holy Spirit gives you words. That's what ends up happening. You know, it says, do not be afraid of what you're going to say.
Yeah.
You know, but when you're in that moment, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And I've been a witness of that. You know, I believe in preparation, in proclamation, you know, and in teaching. I think it's important. I've taken classes on it, even in my doctoral work. Like, it's very important to have a good, you know, homiletic method and how you deliver and intentionality. But I find, and as I look back, that the most anointed times that I've preached, not that this is a model, but I think it's indicative of how I yield to the Spirit in times that I feel unprepared, but I still feel called, and I say, I'll do it, speak through me. Yeah. And if I can learn how to yield in preparation, I think I might be better. but it's important for us to realize that, guys, this is his mission. This is his ministry.
Yeah.
He began it 2,000 years ago. He didn't stop it. You know, we just get to participate in it.
Yeah.
And so today, you, Georgie, have the Holy Spirit speaking through you.
Yes, I do. I believe it.
And all of you wonderful guests and audience that connects with us weekly, we so believe that God's raising up a generation that's bold and loving and kind and full of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so our prayer is that you would see these seven values. And it's not exhaustive. There's more that we can come up with, but that you would see at least these seven values as something to not just aspire to as if you had your own energy, but that you would set your eyes upon, that God would pour out his grace on your life for. So
just remember, we're going to continue with this series over the coming weeks. And next week, we actually have Dr. Chuck Mateer joining us as we talk about
praying daily. And he's
good.
He's the expert in desert spirituality. Ooh. That is doctoral expertise. Yeah. And so he's going to be talking about that. And then the week after, Matt and Dana Candler about fasting. And so
good. So join us as we discover what it means to be a foreigner and the commitment that the Lord is inviting us into. Remember, it's a commitment of love that we get to give to him, and not a painstaking, oh, I have to do this. It's a commitment that we love to do. And so again, if you want to listen to our previous podcast, you can find us on Spotify. You can find us on Apple Podcast. Anywhere that you listen to podcasts, you can find us. And you can follow our YouTube channel. You can see all of our podcasts on there. And you follow us on Instagram and everywhere.
Everywhere,
ever. Yeah. And we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time. Yes. Have a good week.
Peace.